What a privilege to start our time with so much prayer, because Jesus told us that his house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And it's so great when all the nations go to prayer together. I want to say happy Lunar New Year to my Asian brothers and sisters. January 29th, turned from the year of the dragon to the year of the snake. And for 15 days now, you'll be celebrating. So Gung Hei Fat Choi and Sun Tai Jin Hong. Blessings to all of you. And this is also the month. February is the Black History Month. So those of you who celebrate and take this time, celebrations to you. Now, some people think maybe I'm wrong for bringing up the distinctives among us, but I've learned a lot of things by doing things wrong. Can any of you relate? Has anyone learned something from doing things wrong? Maybe in your relationships or your finances? Maybe an adventure you took that didn't go so well, or a lifestyle choice you made early? If nothing else, last week with Pastor Dan, you learned that you've probably made a wrong choice in your relationship with food. Maybe you made an education or career option that didn't go so well. But maybe there's something wrong. I think one of the things we fear about doing things wrong is that we won't be loved and we won't be approved like we hope we will be. One of the biggest areas where I have done things wrong is in the area of cultures. Today we're talking from Acts 11, as you heard, and we're talking about bringing your missionary heart to life. And I should know something about missions. My parents were missionaries in Ecuador. Some of my first steps were taken in the jungles of Ecuador among headhunters, ex-headhunters. So I've still got mine. We moved from there to the Texas-Mexico border, and my dad did church planting among Mexicans. We came from there to Vancouver to a church that was so focused on missions that when I married my wife there, they shipped us off to Kenya for 18 years. So I appreciated that. And then they took us back after 18 years, and for 23 years we were there, and they said, make this a multicultural church. By God's grace, there are now 70 different nations worshiping together in that church. And that sounds great, but there were a lot of wrong things that happened, as I learned. I appreciated the Zapata's testimony this morning. When I was in Kenya, one of the first things I did wrong, I was invited by a Maasai friend to go out to his village. And most of the Maasai have cattle. He also had sheep. So he took me to his sheep and he said, choose one. I picked a nice big fat one just because I thought it looked like a nice sheep. And he said, okay, come, kneel down. He picked it up, put it on my shoulder and said, now this is your sheep. Carry it back to the village. About halfway to the village, I was thinking in the hot sun, you know, there were a lot of smaller sheep back there. But we got to the village, and his brother took the sheep and put his hand over its nose and mouth and suffocated it. And I could just see that sheep looking at me with its eyes. Why me? You're such a bad guy. And the light went out of its eyes, and they cut the thing's throat and drained the blood into a gourd like this, and then they handed it to me and said, you're the guest of honor, you get the first drink. I, at that point, said, well, you're the one who killed the sheep. I think you deserve the honor. And they had no problem drinking it. But I felt a lot of shame and guilt with that poor sheep. And I didn't really understand about shame and guilt and honor, and I learned a lot of things by doing things wrong. And when you know it, when I got back to Vancouver and took up pastoring, I still did things wrong. We started a daycare for new Canadians, an ESL, food banks, refugee homes, and we had a dinner where we invited all kinds of people together in the multicultural community, and one of the Fijian women there had her sister and said, oh, my sister's had a frozen shoulder for a year. She's been to acupuncture, chiropractors, massage, nothing has worked. Can you pray for her? So I said, sure, put my hand on her shoulder, prayed for her, and then went back to greeting everybody. And then I hear this screaming and yelling behind me, and these five or six women are standing there with their arms in the air, praising God. And they said, oh, we got to have a Fijian Bible study now. So one of the women who had a one-bedroom apartment opened up her apartment. We had 26 Fijians who crammed in there. And we had a brother leading in Hindi songs and then Hindi prayers. And then I did the Bible study, which he interpreted, and then I dismissed everybody. And at that point, nobody left. They started coming up one by one saying, oh Pastor, I've got a sore knee. Oh, Pastor, I've got a sore foot. And this went on for months. And I said to the brother, I said, you know, these people, I don't think they're here for my Bible study. All they want me to do is pray for them. And so I said, you go ahead and take this. And it was because I didn't understand how they saw the world. It's almost like humanity sees the world through trifocals. And part of those trifocals are through a power, fear perspective. Others view it primarily through an honor, shame perspective. Some through an innocent guilt perspective, which most of us do. And it's easy to misinterpret the actions and the meanings of others if you don't know how they see their world and God in it. And I learned a lot about cultures by doing things wrong, but I realized that I need to get some things right, because God's dream is that members from every tribe and tongue and nation are going to worship together around the throne of Jesus. There are 7,000 languages, 195 countries. How do we reach them all? Well, Jesus has given us this mandate to do it. And we kind of need a missionary heart to do it. But you know, we have a problem. There was a survey done just recently of pastors in North America, and only 1% of pastors in North America say their church is doing outreach well. So how are we going to get this missionary heart? Acts 11 gives us a key. It says we need to open our eyes to see others for who they are. We need to open our hearts and our arms to welcome them into our lives. And we need to open our mouth to share the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Now, the Western Church has sent missionaries overseas for years. We haven't always done it right. We have overturned cultural practices and faith systems and family dynamics and worship styles and leadership structures. We've imported things from the West, sometimes using the Bible as our hammer. And somehow, God's Holy Spirit has still moved and brought people to faith in Jesus. And the gospel was shared, and Christ's love was lived out through the establishment of hospitals and schools and churches and other organizations who helped out with practical needs. And God, in his wisdom, knew that it would never be enough to send a few people somewhere else to spread his word. So now he's bringing people to us. And I don't know how you see the world through your glasses, but through my glasses, I think God is unsettling nations everywhere for two reasons. Some of the believers have come here to reinvigorate the inner city churches in Canada. Many of the churches in our lower mainland would have been closed if it wasn't for believers from around the world to reinvigorate them. Another reason I think he's bringing people from around the world is that there are unbelievers and seekers who have been brought here to encounter the gospel because they've lived under repressive regimes and they would never get to hear the truth of Jesus if they didn't get to come. So yes, every major movement of the good news of Jesus needs pioneers who are going to go where others aren't going. But if you don't really believe people are lost, you don't have a chance to grow a missionary heart. We need people with missionary hearts, not because they're paid or given a position or a mandate, just because they know Jesus and want to share him. Now, sometimes that means going out into our own community, in our own city, in our own country. And you probably realize that most of those who have kept the church vibrant for 2,000 years are people who are unknown and unnamed and unheralded. And in Acts 11, it tells us that a missionary heart lives in the person as I said, who opens their eyes to see others for who they are, opens their heart to welcome them, and opens their mouth to share who Jesus is and what he's done. So let's look at these three areas from our word. First, the missionary heart opens eyes to see others for who they are. I think one of the first things in developing this missionary heart is to actually see that people are made in the image of God. One of my heroes for this is a brother friend of mine named Mark Bueller. He was working with me in Kenya, and when I came back to Vancouver, eventually he came back and worked with me there. One of the first things he does when he goes into a community, he visits the restaurants, the stores, the religious sites, and gets to know people who were born in other countries. He gets to know their names, hear their stories, and he keeps visiting them so they know that he cares about them. You know, God is using persecution sometimes against people all over the world to scatter them to places like Canada that need to hear the good news of Jesus. And some of them are coming here because of economic or educational or security opportunities. That's what they think. But he's also bringing some of that persecution so that they can come and hear the good news. And it's not the first time he's used this strategy. If you look in Acts chapter 8, it says, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Then in our chapter in verse 11, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews." Now here's our verse. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." So the impact of this persecution of the church in Jerusalem is felt in Antioch. And if you've been reading your Bible, you know names like Paul and Barnabas and James and John and Peter, but there are no names here. These are unseen world changers, people who aren't recorded. They live out invisible stories that change their communities. They were nameless heroes who did what Jesus had asked them to do, to make disciples of Christ from all nations. And they talked to shopkeepers and food vendors and people in businesses and markets, people who bathed in the culture of the day, people who struggled with their culture. See, God's dream is to see all nations worshiping Jesus together. There were 300,000 people who lived in Antioch. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Only Rome and Alexandria were bigger. 50 or 60,000 of these people were Jewish, but there were a lot of people who weren't Jews. Nicholas, one of the seven men who were appointed in the early church as a deacon, was from Antioch. And Antioch became the birthplace of Gentile Christianity. I'm talking to you about Antioch because what happened in Antioch back then allowed us to meet here in Ridge today. Some unknown people told other unknown people who told other unknown people who one day told you. And you came. Instead of going to people like themselves, these newcomers to the city crossed cultural and ethnic and faith boundaries to reach out. And those first cross-cultural missionary-hearted people were very intentional. Now, seeing people means purposefully engaging with them in their worlds. It means going where they live and work, or where they're confined, like Lynn does when she goes into the prison to visit women, or like John does when he goes into senior care centers to visit with seniors. It can also mean opening your eyes to seeing who is in your path or as you're moving through your day. Who's serving you at the fast food or the traditional restaurant? Who's taking your credit card at the gas station or the drugstore? Who's checking your groceries through? Who are the parents when your kids are in their games or activities? Who's standing on the corner outside? It may mean checking the paper to see what kinds of activities are going on in your community and then showing up there so that you can talk to whoever's there. Part of it is praying at the beginning of your day for divine appointments and significant conversations, and then seizing the opportunities that God brings your way. Opening your eyes means not only seeing people, but understanding them. Another one of my heroes is a Pakistani sister named Joy Manuel. I actually borrowed her from Willingdon Church when I started pastoring and said, come partner with me. She started the daycare for new Canadians and then supported me as I was doing ESL and food bank and refugee houses. And Joy had a missionary heart because she said, as long as there is a roof over my head and food on my table, I'll trust God for whatever he will do. You don't have to cover my salary. You know, that daycare has now helped over 800 families, and the refugee homes have brought in more than 850 refugees in the last 20 years. Someone needs to see others for who they are and then bridge the gap to meet their need. And coming to Ridge was a thrill. Like I said, I came from a church of 70 different nations. And so I came here and I started looking around the community. And it didn't take long for me to see. My new doctor was Dr. Igbarazi from Nigeria. I met Grace from the Philippines at A&W. I met Gipta from India at London Drugs. Saba and Rava were at Subway. I met Rosa from Iran at Great Clips. And I'd ask you to pray for Rosa today. She's from the Baha'i faith. She was chased out of Iran with her family because of persecution. Muslims don't accept Baha'i. But today, she's having a memorial service for her father who just passed away. And she's got lots of questions. So we've had some good conversations. But pray for her. I met Anissa from Ukraine at the bank. And there were other people at the rec center, the pool, the malls. Everywhere I have gone here, I have met the world. They're already here, waiting for a relationship. Now, some opportunities you seize come naturally. Some you have to work at. My brother Mark and I, we went to a Persian restaurant one night, 9 o'clock at night. It was the end of Ramadan, the Feast of Eid, and every table was taken. There were people on the floor praying. We stepped over bodies, went into the back, and it was exactly what we thought. The chefs and the servers were so busy trying to get food out to everybody else that the dishes had piled up. So we did dishes for 2 hours so that they could serve everybody. Now, the only reason we got away with that is because 18 months before, we started going in the off hours, building a relationship with Mohammed, who was the chef. And 6 months after we had met with him, we said, you know, we're followers of Jesus. Is there something we can pray for you about? And Mohammed said, well, my wife and I have been trying to get pregnant for 10 years. Can you pray for that? We said, yes, in Jesus' name, we prayed. 2 months later, he came to us and said, my wife is pregnant. So we could have served him anyway, and he would have been happy to have us there because we did it out of relationship. Now, what's the result of all this in verse 21? It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So a missionary heart sees people and welcomes them. It also opens arms to welcome people into their lives. Now, some of you have maybe felt challenged coming here, feeling welcome. I have to admit, I felt welcome from the first week. Larry and Gail were at the doors welcoming. Brian and Joanne were at the Welcome Center. Eric invited me to the men's prayer time. Larry and Barb were winding up Operation Christmas Child. Owen shared a smile with me. Richard and Temi let us ogle over their Nigerian twins. Val hugged us at a work day. Norma sat by us. Wes and Lori and their group welcomed us into their community. Marg invited us to the seniors group, which was very welcoming. And as people open their arms and their hearts, you feel welcome. But sometimes you have to step forward and let them know you're here. Verse 22, let's see what happens here. It says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So this church not only welcomed new believers, but welcomed new leaders as well. And why Barnabas? If you think about Barnabas, he carried the DNA of the early church. Back in Acts chapter 4, if you're looking through that, you'll notice that the believers in the Jerusalem church became one in heart and mind. They shared everything they had. No one was in need. The wealthy sold their extra and distributed what they had. And Barnabas was one of the ones who led the way. His name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas because Barnabas means the encourager. So a great number of people, this is what verse 24 says, because Barnabas steps in, another great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so with growth, leaders are developed. And we can live with our arms crossed and keep people away to protect ourselves, or we can open our arms and risk being hurt with relationship. Because many of the treasures that we lay up for ourselves in heaven will be gained through the pains we've had on earth. But when Luke is describing Barnabas here, he's telling us this is a man of integrity. He's wholesome. He's a great example of what the Christian life looks like. He's full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. This is the Barnabas who sold his property so that people could have their needs met. I'm so glad that we have leaders who set the example here, not just the Zapatas, but Pastor Jonathan, who just went down to Guatemala with his daughter and celebrate and showed us the way there. Verse 25 talks about some of these leaders. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for who? Saul. Saul. This is the guy that started the problem. He is a disaster. He is a mess. If anybody did things wrong, it was Saul. What's he doing? Well, he is evidence to us that no matter who you're reaching, God can reach them. Nobody is beyond God's reach. He can turn anybody's heart. So don't be afraid to reach out to them. Because remember, when Saul was met on the road to Damascus by God, he said, you are going to be the instrument to the Gentiles. Now, Saul tried to do that among the church and just messed everything up. And they sent him, why don't you go back home to Tarsus? He's been there 10 years, probably creating havoc. So Barnabas goes and gets him and says, here, come and learn with me. There's a special church of all nations gathering together. So Paul and Saul, as he was called then, met together. You know, we live in an interconnected world, so diverse. The cultures are so diverse. And as believers, we need to acquaint ourselves with these different worldviews to help people see how God's word applies to them. When I was sharing scripture and faith in the early days, I couldn't understand why some people were not clicking with what I understood. And I realized not everybody has to be Western to understand the Bible. Not everyone has to be Western to be accepted by God. To communicate God's truth, I need to study the scriptures and to portray them in a way that others understand. Because most people don't see life in the same way I do, through trifocals, where they see different. I was raised to think everything has to be interpreted on a guilt-innocent framework. You're right or you're wrong. And if you're wrong, someone needs to confront you and get you right. And it's all about the life choices that I make that make the difference. But now I see that many cultures see life through glasses of shame, honor, or fear, power. What is most honorable for the community is of more importance than what I personally might choose. And a community needs to stand together and work through things together. From my perspective, I see God as gracious and forgiving, as merciful, as Savior who doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. But for others, God is the one who deals with my shame, who adopts me into his family, who welcomes me, who helps me belong, who gives me an identity that is honorable. Many of my Persian friends were this way. Still others see God who is present and powerful and victorious, a refuge and strength. And my Fijian and my African friends were seeing God this way, as a God who heals, as a God who fights for us in spiritual warfare. You know, this hit me recently when I was at an A&W just before Halloween. There was a woman there in her Persian garb, and she was being trained to work at A&W by a Canadian trainer. And I gave my order, and I was waiting for it, and the Persian woman said to the Canadian trainer, "I noticed that you have all these carved pumpkins on stairs. Why do Canadians have carved pumpkins on their stairs?" And the Canadian trainer was very knowledgeable. She says, "Well, originally, the reason why carved pumpkins were put out is because they were trying to chase away evil spirits on Hallowed Evening before All Saints Day on November 1st. And she was right. But the Iranian worker was puzzled, and she said, "You know, I know why we're afraid of evil spirits in my country. Why are Canadians afraid of evil spirits?" And the trainer at that point said, "Oh, don't worry about it. We don't really take it that seriously." And I thought, ah, there's the problem. If we don't know people's worldview and culture, we can misinterpret what they say and what they do. We can misunderstand their questions and the opportunities that those questions present. We're also going to find it difficult to communicate God's love in ways that would make sense to them. So, we open our eyes, we open our hearts, and thirdly, we open our mouths to share the good news of God's grace and truth. We saw verse 20 already. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." What an exciting time this was. But why could they open their mouths? They could open their mouths because they knew that Jesus had taken care 100% of their guilt, 100% of their shame, 100% of their fear. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We've been raised up with Christ to sit in heavenly places, far above the spiritual forces who accuse us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you believe this? You believe it? Yeah. Well, people need to know why. Why do you believe it? I said I had people I looked up to, and I found people here in the Ridge. Glenn is one of the ones I've met here. He is involved in the Men's Shed ministry and the Mission Thrift Store and overseas mission endeavors in Alpha, the encouragement of a man in Poland that he keeps up with. He has grown a missionary heart, and he encourages me. Blair encourages me. The first Sunday I was here, he spoke about how he knows many of the people on the streets because he spends time with them. He says, "I'm going to spend all eternity with Christians, so I want to meet with the others who aren't there yet." And I thought, wow, Blair has a missionary heart. It encouraged me. My Guatemalan mother here, Elda, with her intercessory prayer on the streets and in the malls, she encourages me. I've met people who claim that her prayers are responsible for their becoming pregnant or their healing. I thought, wow, she has a vivacious, energetic spirit that is unafraid when she goes out and ministers in the community. And these people encourage me. They also inquire and stimulate me to say, what kind of relationships am I building with people in my community? How can I keep keeping on when I see what they're doing? You know, we want your whole heart into this over time. Barnabas and Saul invested a year of training, and we need leaders committed over time to invest in others who are going to be there and make a difference for people. There are discipleship programs here, community groups here where you can get equipped to reach your world. Alpha has just started. And remember, it was the unknown people in Antioch who shared the good news of the Lord Jesus to other unknown people. And we're here today because of what started in Antioch. When we open our eyes, when we open our arms, when we open our hearts, when we open our mouths, we're ready to begin sharing on a grander scale. And that's what this Sunday is all about. Verses 27 to 30. Let's finish this passage. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Having this worldwide perspective makes a lot of difference when you have a missionary heart. It means embracing the news as a chance to connect with others. It means enlarging your vision for why things are happening in our world. It means extending generosity through a prayer, a card, a financial gift, a visit. You know, other religions focus on your self-effort. But the good news of Christianity is that the effort has been accomplished by Jesus. You are loved and accepted already when you acknowledge Jesus as your King wholeheartedly. We don't grow a missionary heart to get accepted. We are accepted. And God's hand is with us. He partners with us when we're reaching the world. We aren't alone. Our eyes are open, our mouth is open, because his hand is open. There was an Urbana student missionary conference several decades ago. An Indian Christian leader named Sam Kamalasan was speaking. And he said, "The church is not an organization, but a supernatural organism. She feels, she throbs with vitality." And he went on to say that when the church in one part of the world hurts, then we say, "Ouch." Our concern is for the entire kingdom of God. So when the church in Iran is struggling, when our brothers and sisters in Iran are struggling, the church in Canada pays attention. We pray. We come alongside them. When the church in Egypt is feeling the pressure, the church in England, the brothers and sisters in England, come alongside. When the church in Nigeria is feeling the heat of persecution, the church in Korea, the brothers and sisters there step up. When the church in Israel is feeling alone, the brothers and sisters feel alone there. The church in Brazil is coming alongside them. You know, giving is not just about money. It's about our prayers, our ideas, our leaders, our gifts, our volunteers, our stories of God's faithfulness, our technology, our resources, the time, the food, the good news. We're a worldwide family, and we care for each other. We offer our presence, if nothing else. That's why we go to Guatemala. Now, I haven't always done it right, but I've seen what happens when God moves through his people. God's dream is to draw people from every tribe and tongue and nation into his family. And he's using our missionary hearts within community to make this happen in partnership with the Spirit. I'm heading into Rwanda in a week to train leaders from 16 different African countries as they're advancing their leadership skills. But you know what? There's a struggle right now. Rwanda and Congo are in a conflict. And that's affecting some of these leaders because they're trying to make disciples of Christ in their countries, just like you and I are trying to do that here. We're part of a worldwide movement designed to make God's dream come true. It's not a spectator sport. You and I are here today because the church in Antioch not only welcomed others, but also sent their best out. They sent Paul and Barnabas out from there into the world around them. And we're here because of it. A lot of unknown people heard the message of Jesus, and they shared their lives with other unknown people. So somehow, by God's grace, we now have that responsibility of passing it on to people that we may not even know yet. What would it take for you to ask God to show you one person this week with whom you could share a missionary heart? You would see them. You would look into their eyes. You would call them by name. You would find out one thing about their life. What would it be like if over the weeks you dropped by once in a while and shared a little bit about what God had done in your life? And what would it be like if over months you invited them to your home or to a coffee shop or to an event at the church? This passage shows us the missionary heart that makes it all happen. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. We're not alone in this. What would it be like if God's dream consumed our church and our community and our city? What would it be like if you and I were part of it all? What would it be like if we could imagine the reunion around the throne of Jesus one day when people from every tribe and tongue and nation were sharing their stories, and we never had time to run out, and we heard the amazing things that God had done because of what people with missionary hearts in the Ridge had started doing even today. Stand with me, if you will, please. We're just getting a taste of heaven. I want to encourage you to start praying for a divine appointment and a significant conversation and see what a difference it makes in your week. But do this with me, will you? Would you just open your eyes and look up? Would you open your hands? And then would you open your mouth and just say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe you can do more than all I could ask or imagine. Grow in me a missionary heart." Martin Luther King Jr. said, "You don't need to see the whole staircase. All you need to do is take the first step." Acts 11 is your model of a first step. I want to encourage you to take it together, and I want to give you an easy win, because next Sunday, lunch after the service, find someone that you don't know yet and invite them to go to lunch with you. Hear their story, share your story. Because, Ridge, if we can do this, we will bring our missionary heart to life. God bless you as you do.